Date was January 6th, 2001. The place was, well, How It's Made on the Discovery Channel. Since that date, the Discovery Channel, the show How It's Made has over 400 episodes, and each episode has three or four different segments explaining how things are made. I have seen many of these episodes. I haven't seen them all, but I've seen a lot of them. And recently I saw one that, once again, it's one of my favorite topics of all things, coffee. Fascinating. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but it's absolutely fascinating how they go from coffee to coffee. They go from the bean to planting it to all of it. It's there. It's absolutely amazing. But the show not only teaches you how things are made, but often gives you backgrounds to the products and a little bit of idea of where they come from and what the idea was behind it. Did you know that the microwave was invented because a researcher walked by a radar tube and the chocolate bar in his pocket melted? We got a microwave out of it. That's awesome. The show has gained popularity over the years because many people have things and they have no idea how they work or how they are made. I have an iPod. Now, this is an iPod Classic. It's just for music. It's not for texting and all those other fun things. But this iPod, it's small. It can hold almost 40,000 songs, sermons, whatever else. I have no clue how it works. Absolutely none. I have no clue how this sermon that I'm going to preach can be recorded through this wireless microphone, transmitted over to this little unit, somehow back to the computer that's back there, recorded there, and then somebody takes it, uploads it to our web, and I can go to the web, I can download it, and put it back on this thing.
Really?
I don't know how. And I can do it in a matter of seconds. It's amazing. Just don't ask me how. Now, last week we looked at four different soil types. We talked about the different soil types and the seed that is spread. Since seed sowing in souls can be discouraging, today we're going to study a short story that's found only in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. It's located shortly after the parable of the sower in Mark's Gospel, and its aim is to bring encouragement to us. And the parable of the sower demonstrates the importance of the quality of the soil. Well, this parable shows the power of the seed itself. We could summarize it like this. When the seed takes root, there will be fruit. We might not know how God works, but we need to know that He is working. On a side note, did you know that just recently they took some of the seeds that they found in one of the pyramids that is dated back at least 3,000 to 4,000 years old? In a sealed jar, they took it, and you know what? It started to grow. The seed is an incredibly powerful illustration, and the seed itself can grow even though it's been sitting there in a sealed jar for 4,000 years. So let's look at this incredibly practical parable in Mark chapter 4, starting verse 26. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." We all get it, don't we? All right, let's move on. A Commentator D.A. Carson commented on this parable of Jesus, and he said this: there is no easy take-home message for us in these parables. They ask that we engage our imaginations to follow the possibilities and the incongruities, that we distinguish between a world where everything is planned, linear, and logical, to one filled with mysteries and surprises, into which a sovereign God invites us. And this parable certainly contains some mysteries and surprises. And the first thing we notice is that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, which was one of his favorite topics. And basically, the kingdom of God represents life as lived under the kingship of God. And when we recognize God's right to reign supreme, this is how things work. And I see two main characteristics of the kingdom in this passage. The first is that we can sow, but we can't make seed grow. So one of our tasks as Christ followers is to sow the seed of the Word of God. A man scattered seed upon the ground. That's our responsibility. It's not my responsibility. That's our responsibility. We must get the seed of God's truth into the souls of people, because if Jesus is to be known, the seed must be sown. We can't do it any other way. Now this, tomorrow, Halloween, if you are someone who hands out candy, I've got copies of the Gospel of John that I would encourage you to sow. If the kids are willing to take it, hand it to them. If they're not willing to take it, we're not shoving it down their throats. That's not the way God wants it. When I was at a conference, was it last week, week before, whenever it was, but a friend of mine, he was commenting that so many people are perpetually plowing but neglect to sow. We sit there and we try and soften up our neighbors and our coworkers, and we soften them up and soften them up and soften them up, but never actually say Jesus. We never tell them anything about God. But we soften them up, and it's like Isaiah. In Isaiah 28 it says, when a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he keep on breaking up and harrowing the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, spelt in its field? What's the point of plowing a field if we're never going to sow? So we can have a nice piece of black earth? I suppose, if that's what you're going for. That's not what God wants. So I want you to notice that once the seed is sown, a farmer, he can't do anything. He can't do anything to make the seed germinate. The seed sprouts and grows on its own. Even though we could learn a lot about crops, it's still a miracle when the seed sprouts, isn't it? After the ground is prepared and cultivated and fertilized, the sower can't make growth happen. We can sow, but we cannot get there and lie down on the ground and talk sweet to it and hope that that seed grows. We can't do that. And even if we did, it's nothing that we say. We could sit there and look at the seed and add water and do all the things that we think. But God causes that seed to grow. And it happens no matter whether the farmer is sleeping or doing something else. The growth of the seed is in God's hands. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. The farmer may go through his daily routines and without exerting any extra energy into the plant, and it will grow in God's hands. Now, my father, he grew up a farmer. He spent most of his life on the farm, and we lived on a farm until I was about six. And even though I myself have never farmed, most of my conversations with my dad are about farming.
Really?
He tells me all about farming. He asks me all about the crops here in Manitoba. And he knows I am a city boy. And I go, well, I drove out to Eli. There was things in the field. Well, what are they growing? It's green. Might be wheat, barley, soy, corn. I don't know. If I were to stop and actually look, I could probably identify them, but I don't know. And we talk about stuff, farming. He knows I don't farm. He may have been retired and not farm in a couple of decades, but his heart is still a farmer. And when I talked to him this past week, I asked him a few farming questions. And I learned a bunch of things. And there are a lot of things a farmer can do to make sure that the crops are put in properly and watered and such. But when all is said and done, farmers can only do so much because ultimately it depends on, and I quote, the Lord and the weather. And he is the Lord of the weather. I know I understand very little about how crops grow, but it strikes me that you don't have to know how things work in order for them to work. I don't know how this wireless mic works. I don't know how my iPod works. But that doesn't stop them from working. And according to the last phrase in verse 27, things grow, though he does not know how. And in the Greek, the word is quite lively. It's actually very beautiful. It says, how? He does not know. Ecclesiastes reminds us that the way of God works is not always understandable. It says, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. But just because we might not, be deficient in knowing something, doesn't mean that we should stop sowing. Some of us don't share Jesus with people because we think we don't know enough. Folks, our part is to sow. God's part is to make it grow. What's true in an agricultural setting is true in the spiritual world. The beginning is often, well, insignificant. What we see next is that spiritual progress is often slow. Our job is just to sow. Each and every one of us can sow this seed. Jesus is the Son of God. He loves you. He died for your sins because we are all sinful. We all know this. And that is the seed that we are to sow. Jesus died for you, and he loves you. Now, growth is slow, but it eventually will show. In verse 28, we see that there's something spontaneous happens when the seed is put into the soil. All by itself. Sort of. All by itself, soil produces grain. And this phrase, all by itself, is the Greek word where we get the word automatic. Okay? The idea of being self-acting without visible cause. We cannot make seed grow. We can't even explain how it grows. But farmers work hard to put... Farmers work hard. Very hard. I don't want you to think that they just put it in there and they're done, right? They work really hard. But this statement describes the organic growth that explodes under the ground, leading to this impressive growth that happens above. And a farmer may be able to say, oh, well, the seed does this, this, and this, and this. But the farmer doesn't make the seed do any of it. And thankfully, nature's secret processes do not fail to operate because we are ignorant. The secret and the mysterious growth of the kingdom in the heart and the life is the point of this beautiful parable. When man has done his part to sow the seed, the actual process of growth is beyond our reach and comprehension. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active." The word goes on, it goes out on purpose, with purpose. According to Isaiah 55, verse 11, it says, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." When we sow, we are speaking God's truth, and God's truth is going to go where it needs to go and grow where it needs to grow. And while germination is spontaneous, growth is always gradual. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. You see, after the seed is in the soil for a while, it begins to send down some roots. And then this little blade comes up and it begins to grow. And that becomes a stalk which pushes up through the ground. And with time, the plant matures. And after pollination, these kernels begin to appear. And verse 28 describes the stages or phases or steps of our spiritual growth too. The stalk, the ear, the full kernels. As with plants, our spiritual growth comes in stages. We start exploring Christianity and God. And then we begin to grow in Christ. And then we get close to Christ. And when we get close to Christ, we turn into someone who is Christ-centered. And this is what we often refer to as discipleship. When God provides the rain and the sun, we as a church, we actually just add the fertilizer. Spiritual growth happens as we do our part, and God guarantees to do His. And that growth is a continual process. We will do our part in that process, but believers need to do theirs as well. So as a church, yes, we will continue to preach and teach the gospel, but you as a church, as individuals, need to go and spread the seed. Growth is a result of the Holy Spirit combining all of these efforts, all of our efforts as a church and all of your efforts as a body of believers. Because the word is powerful and productive. We need to be patient. Could you imagine a farmer who plants a seed and goes out the next day and says, didn't grow yet, and gives up? Of course not. Now, seeds are amazing things, right? They are absolutely amazing things. They can grow like crazy. Weeds. Man, they're just up like that, right? Hudson Taylor once said that there are three qualifications for missionaries. Patience, patience, and patience. Now, I don't know much about how plants grow, but here are some truths about spiritual growth. The first is that it is normal for a Christian to grow. Believers in the book of Acts were simply living their Christian lives according to what Jesus taught. What you and I consider to be radical behavior was nothing more than a sincere attempt to live obediently to what Jesus said. And what many of us consider normal Christian living today, compared to what the first church experienced, it's not normal at all. We as Christians need to grow. That's the norm. Germination is spontaneous, but growth is not instantaneous. And some of us want to have a microwave faith, where everything happens quickly. I take my faith, I put it in the microwave, I hit the buttons, and a minute later, I'm whoo, mature. No. The truth of the matter is that growth takes time. It really takes time, and there's reasons for that. It takes us a long time to understand the deep truths of God, because our brains are not wired for it in a sinful mind. We live in an age of instant gratification and short-term commitments. We text because email is too slow. We email because mail is really slow. But 100 years ago, that letter that was mailed, man, that was so fast, wasn't it? It was so fast. I could write somebody in New Brunswick and they'd get the letter 3 days later. But today, we text, and if they haven't responded in 12 seconds, we text again. What's wrong with you? How come? This is the world we live in. Spiritually, we want quick answers to prayer and quick results with a minimal effort. And we certainly don't want any discomfort. But there's no such thing as easy and instant discipleship. One can start a walk of discipleship in a moment, but the first step must lengthen into a lifelong walk. William Carey, the father of our modern missions movement, often said of himself that his one great strength was that he was a plodder. He just plodded along slowly. He may not have had the greatest skills, but he had an incredible, extraordinary tenacity. So yeah, germination is spontaneous, but growth is not instantaneous. Growth is not always easy to measure. Kingdom growth is often detected only at certain stages because we can't always see change in our lives from day to day. When you compare yourself to what you used to be, there should be change. Man, I think back to the first sermon I ever preached here at this church. Oh my goodness. Pulled it out and read some of it. Oh my goodness. It wasn't bad. But my goodness. It's changed so much. And since it's hard to measure, we need to be intentional about our growth. We grow when we want to grow. Folks, you are as close to God as you are willing yourself to be. If you don't want to be close to God, you're not. Maturity doesn't come from spiritual apathy. If you want to grow, you need to be intentional about it. Read your Bible every day. Pray, serve, attend, participate. Go to Sunday school. Go to Bible classes. Go to a Bible study. Start one. Join with friends and read the Bible. It doesn't have to be done here in a classroom. It can be done in your lunchroom at work. It's amazing how you can sit there in your lunchroom and read your Bible, and I'm fairly certain somebody might ask you a question. Find an accountability partner. Get rid of sin in your life. Change your friends if you need to. Practice spiritual disciplines. Ask yourself these questions. Do I love God more today than I did yesterday? Do I love people more today than yesterday? Do I love my enemies? Is there fruit in my life? Is there an attitude I need to change? Is there a sin I need to confess? Is there someone I need to forgive? Do I need to be forgiven by someone? Growth isn't always easy. But God has asked us to serve one another. We need to help others grow, but don't ever forget that ultimately it's God who brings growth. Have you ever tried to help someone grow, but because their heart wasn't into it, nothing happened? You give all the best advice that you can, but then it just seems to fall on deaf ears. It happens. I enjoy mentoring. I enjoy training others and teaching others. I take great comfort in the fact that God is the one who brings the growth. It's not up to me. Thank God. It's not up to me. It's up to Him. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7 says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's God's providence, not the farmer's power, that makes grain grow. And likewise, I can't make anyone else grow, but I can direct them to God. Parents, sow the seed in your children. Wait patiently for it to sprout. And this summer I had a garden. And as you know, I'm not really a green thumb. I don't know much about it. But I do it. And when I first planted my garden in the middle of June, which is way later than it should have, but I finally got around to it in June, I was really good at going out there every other day and pulling out the weeds. And as I pulled the weeds, I thought about how easy it is to pull all of these weeds when they're small, because they've got shallow roots and they're easy to just pull out. It's also true that if there was some that I just pulled the top off, didn't actually get the roots, they just came back and they're harder to deal with the next time around. And no one likes to pull weeds. No one likes to do that. At least I don't think they do. I certainly didn't enjoy it. But if you don't, it's going to grow up and start to choke out the plants, the things that you're trying to grow. And what's amazing is that even well-fertilized, good, black soil grows weeds. And so much of this is true with the weeds in our lives. I have to admit that a few times I looked at a weed and I didn't pull it because I was not entirely sure. Is that a weed or is that one of my plants? I don't know. And it was during those times I wish I had paid more attention to my mom when I was a kid. Because as a kid, I would help for a short time and then I would give up and go play. And I now realize that that was incredibly foolish. Instead of playing, I should have stayed and learned how to recognize weeds in the garden. But this is also true in parenting. It's true and it's important to teach our kids to recognize the weeds throughout their lives, their spiritual lives. And verse 29 shows us that eventually, sowing eventually leads to harvesting, because when the seed takes root, there will be fruit. And it says, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. We sow, God is in charge of the grow, and then we can focus on what will show. If you're weary of sowing the seed and tired of all the weeds, memorize Galatians 6, 9. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. One pastor hit it on the head when he wrote, "You can't see what God is doing, working behind the scenes and beneath the soil of hearts to bring souls to himself. An insignificant beginning leads to an imperceptible progress which results in immeasurable success. That's how it's always been in God's plant kingdom, and that's how it is in his people kingdom. We don't have to know it all before we can sow to all, because the seed takes root. God grows, and there will be fruit. We don't spend near enough time celebrating what God has been doing here at Maranatha. In spite of all the bad news that we hear, all you have to do is turn on the TV and it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. But God is on the move and his harvest is coming. His harvest is actually happening. So I want to share a couple of things with you just as we close today. The growth in the Church of China, despite or maybe because of persecution, China will have 1 million evangelicals. 1 million evangelicals is all they had in 1950. Now, there is 100 million. In South Korea, a Buddhist country in 1900, South Korea was 20% Christian by 1980, 30% by 1990, and some estimated as somewhere near 50% today. The church in Cuba is experiencing an amazing revival. One leader states that the church is still growing faster than we can produce leaders. And according to another one, the church before was asking, how do we survive? And now the church is saying, how do we multiply? Look at how we multiply. The harvest is coming in a large part because of the faithful sowing that happened not last year or the year before, but decades and perhaps even as far back as the 1800s, seeing close to 40,000 new converts in the last 2 years. 40,000. Folks, the harvest is here. It's inevitable. It's exciting. God does his work silently, slowly, and yet he does it surely, because God is at work. I'm going to close with the words of a pastor by the name of Ray Stedman. Some of you may have heard of him. Not a very popular guy. Others would say he's very popular, but up here in Canada, most people have never heard of him. But he wrote these words nearly 40 years ago. He said this: "There is the process which is going on secretly underneath all the confusion and the hurrah and hoopla of the world, beneath all the political shenanigans and maneuverings of the government, within and above and beyond and beneath and around all the structures of society. The seed is growing secretly. God is producing his great and final harvest, and it will come to pass exactly as he says. How encouraging it ought to be for us that this seed grows secretly both in our lives and in the entire world. God has not failed. The church has not failed. It cannot fail. Oh, there is a lot of scaffolding and physical structure, a lot of human organization and trappings all around the church, which we have falsely identified as the church, that is rotting and crumbling and falling to pieces. But this is not the building God is building in this age, nor the seed that he sowed and is producing. That seed is growing unto harvest exactly as the Lord Jesus said. It will increase as you allow that seed to be planted in your own heart, and God will give the increase. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and we thank you because you are the one who makes things grow. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our sowing, that we would have the courage, that we would have the boldness to go out and sow your truth, your seed, your gospel. Father, that seed, as it falls upon those who do not know you, that it would be planted and that it would begin to grow. Father, allow our fellow believers to come along in water and to work alongside us. But Father, we recognize that the seed grows all because of you. Help that seed take root deep within us. Help us to grow in our maturity of who we are in you. Father, not that we might be seen as spectacular or wonderful, but that you are, because you are God. You are God alone.